Mrs. Therapy Bear by the same little girl. And then when she went home after her stay, he returned to Mr. Therapy Bear. I'm not quite sure why, but he's Therapy Bear, and he's gender-wise, he's male. So we'll just refer to him as Mr. Therapy Bear. And I'll get to Mr. Therapy Bear in a second. I used 1 Samuel 16:7 last week to talk about the God within us that we want to see without judging people on their outward behaviors. And I think, based on one piece of feedback, that it probably came across as we don't need to pay attention to the behaviors. And that's not at all true. What we want to do is we want to value people for the potential that they have inside them, which is the full richness of God that we all have. And the scripture reads, as what had happened was Samuel had just been given the Lord's favor to come to power, and he was to go out and find the next king, to find David. And so he went to Jesse's house, and the first person he ran into is Eliab, and he thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed that he sent me to find. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the idea is that we are inborn with the Spirit already. We have to find it later, because while we are born with the Spirit, we're also born with sin, because we're born into fallen man. And what we don't want to do is lose sight of the very live evil that can pull us away from that. I talked a lot last week about conscious and unconscious behavior. Consciousness is just simply awareness, and we gain awareness by diving into the Word and learning what God's character is, because that same character lives within us. God talks about how He knew us before we were born. I often use Therapy Bear as my analogy, because if anybody's ever pulled open a stuffed animal, you see what's inside is pillow batting. Basically, it's white, you know, it's pure and it's clean and it's unsoiled, unless the animal has, you know, befallen some tragic circumstance. But traditionally, when they're fresh out of the factory, born, if you will, they're unblemished. And that analogy carries over into our souls. Our souls, as we're brought into this world, are unblemished. They're perfect and pure and clean and unsoiled and unaffected by anything that we've learned, because we haven't learned anything yet. Now, that's not to say that everybody's perfect when they're born, because some people have, you know, various deformities or extra blessings, or, you know, some have larger ears or heads or brains that don't work right, or an arm that doesn't quite function. But the idea of the soul, the spirit inborn in a person, is of God. It also is tainted with sin. Now, what that means in my definition, in my reading, in my counseling practice, is that you have a choice, and God gives us free will to choose. Often, however, we don't know that we're choosing what we're choosing until it's too late. We get some information that says, well, that was a mistake. I wish I hadn't done that. And then we have more information, and we can move forward with a little bit more awareness. Picture Therapy Bear as a baby, born into the world, completely unblemished soul. From the very first moment that he comes into the world, he's absorbing stuff. Sights, sounds, smells, information. And over time, the people in charge of Therapy Bear, parents, clergy, television, he doesn't know that they're in charge, but that's what he sees. It's like they unstitch him and put their own stuff inside of him. It's not his pillow bedding anymore, it's somebody else's. Some of it's good and healthy, some of it's really, really unhealthy. You know, you deposit some metal shavings in there, or some manure, or, you know, or really good stuff like potpourri. Thank you, Daniel. Potpourri. I was going to use like gold or loose chains or something like that, but after my tithes and offerings speech, I wanted to get away from the money thing. remember, it's not money that's evil, it's the love of money. So after a while, Therapy Bear, or your child, or you, grows up, and he's acting on all this information that he got. He never really bothered to stop and question. And there's a word for that. It's called introjection. I probably should have made a slide for that. But It's not an interjection, which is what you do in the middle of a conversation when you jump in. An introjection is an unquestioned belief or assumption about the way the world is. And the way you can identify these introjections is your use of the word should. That shouldn't be like that. He shouldn't have done that, or ought to, or must, or need to, or any of those things that just presumes an assumptive idea. Another way of identifying it is, that's just the way it is. Well, that's how it's always been. And we use these to defend behaviors because we don't bother to question them. And it's not like we do this intentionally. It's just inefficient. We don't grow up, you know, questioning everything because we can't. It's not practical. So Therapy Bear grows up as a child, and he's told, you know, wash your hands before you eat, get your elbows off the table, look both ways before you cross the street, don't eat that off the floor, it's dirty, hang out with these people, don't listen to that radio station, we watch this TV, this is what God looks like in our house, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Until those beliefs just become so intertwined in his own soul that he can't separate that from himself. And so when any of those beliefs get questioned, he gets very defensive. That's... I wish we were doing video. So he gets very defensive, and I'm not going to get into the neurology of it, but basically what ends up happening is if you're attacked by an animal, you have a limbic response. It's an emotional response that says, defend, you know, get out of the way, look out, run away, or engage. That's called a fight or flight reaction. We do the same thing when our very tightly held beliefs get questioned, because it's almost as if we ourselves are being attacked. So we have a very emotional response to a very non-emotional thing. This book here, and if this book represents all my beliefs, and I hold it out here, I can dialogue with somebody about this, and I don't have to be defensive. But if I hold very tightly to my beliefs about the way the world is, then I'm gonna be very defensive, because I think that they're synonymous with who I am as a person. When it turns out, that's not true at all. Some of it may be true, but that's not how God made us. God didn't make us to be defensive of other people's ideas that were just pushed into us blindly and without question. That doesn't make sense. So the very real difference that exists between looking at somebody and their outward appearance, or their outward behaviors, their looks, their clothing, their height, as Eliab was talked about, and who they are internally, is being able to see them with God's eyes and not our own. Because sin pre-existed us in that soul, in that psyche, it's in there somewhere, just waiting to come out. Our world is full of people who want to pull that out of us. Not because they're evil themselves, because we're not evil. God did not make man and woman in his own image in evil. He made them wholesome and healthy. They're just blind. They just don't know any better. And my friend Christian, who came up with these seven components of yield theory, also came up with his own little binary way of looking at the world, because we tend to do that. Binary meaning either or, as opposed to dialectic, both and. So the binary way of looking at people is there's people with issues, and there's dead people. Those are the two types of people. It's funny, because we can all laugh at ourselves and go, yeah, I got some issues, you're right. I'm a therapist, and I see a therapist, so it's like, you know, I'm not pulling any punches. The idea, though, is that if you're walking and you're upright and you're among the living, you've got some stuff. And therefore, you don't get to point, as in Matthew, you know, at somebody else's plank or speck in their eye without looking at your own plank. Therefore, when we start to get into these conversations about those people, and I just happened to point at the Lears over there by accident, pale. I don't know what those... Teasing. We go way back. But when we say those people, whatever it may be, what we're really saying is me. I am part of those people. I have to be. I'm just failing to acknowledge that exists. That, and it's not that I've done those things, because we're not concerned about the behaviors. We're concerned about the potential for all that stuff. Likewise, we tend to do that same thing to very successful people, people who stand on stages with music stands in front of them with literature and slides behind them. I could never be like that. The microphone slips away. We say, I could never be like that. I could never be that guy. I don't even know where people's minds are going right now with that very open possibility. What does that guy mean? Incarcerated for a felony? Or leader of a church? I'm not the leader of the church for guests who are here. It's that guy in the teal shirt back there. Entrepreneur, you know, business owner, loving husband, which of course I totally am, just ask my wife. What is it that we don't want to see about ourselves that we're so quick to see in other people? Whatever that is the spirit of the message of acceptance in yield theory or Christ followership. We accept those for who they are and understand the difference that exists between accepting for people for who they are and condoning their harmful actions. The goal of acceptance is to both see the true self of others and to help them see it as well. That's the real rub. How do we help other people see that within themselves when they're so quick to block it out? In psychology, there's a term called ego that stands in the way of realizing one's full potential. The ego is very similar to when Therapy Bear is defending his ideas that he holds so closely to him because he thinks that they're synonymous with himself. It stands in the way of the great potential. It's scary to look deep within us and see all that could be because we also have to acknowledge the negative all that could be. That's scary. The cool thing is, though, we're redeemed. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 17 says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, we are not judging people's work. The Father judges our work. You call on a father who judges each man's work impartially. He doesn't play favorites. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So Peter's writing to I forget who he's writing to here. Let me take a look. He's in Rome. So he's writing to churches located in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. So it's just a general epistle, but he's calling on people to be holy. And he understands that they're living as strangers to the Lord. He says, live in strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or deficit. God had to sacrifice a perfect human being in order to make us right. That's the only way we were going to be able to be redeemed. Perfect for perfection's sake. What was not taken away was our own potential. And the key here is handed down to you from your forefathers. Generationally, we learn, just as Therapy Bear learns, from everybody in his life, without question, without blinking. Until later in life, somebody makes him question it. He just learns the way it is, or the way things should be, or the way it ought to be. And then he just goes blindly along, believing these things, stumbling over stuff that he probably could see if he had open eyes, if it weren't for sin standing in his way. It's not his fault. It's not his parents' fault. It's not media's fault. It's not society's fault. It's not about fault. Because ascribing fault doesn't help fix the person. Who cares where it came from? All that matters is it's not getting him closer to who he is on the inside. If we can go out and take this spirit into the community and see through people's outward behaviors and see the genuine person that they were created to be, then we don't have to be judgmental. We don't have to go those people while ignoring our own potential for fault. By doing so, we can model this behavior, and then people will look to us and go, I want to be like that too. I'm just going to read straight from this teaching Bible because it's really good. Peter's message in verses 11 and 12, live holy lives in the midst of secular chaos and let God take care of the results. He's calling the churches of Asia Minor to live a lifestyle radically different from that of their surrounding culture. Does this sound familiar? This was part of their strategy for pleasing God and coping with their environment. So many people in our society try to please God and cope with the environment. This call to holiness is no different today. The contemporary church is more under the influence of our modern culture than many of us realize. I'm sitting here talking to you from a psychological perspective about something that is holy and pre-existed me by a long time. And yet, quite frequently, I hear, oh, what's all that nonsense that you do in your office? I preach the Word of God, and sometimes I need to use words to do it. Aside from your commute to church, what visibly distinguishes you from your unbelieving neighbors? Some of us have bumper stickers on our cars. But those same people who sometimes have bumper stickers on their cars, their outward actions don't match up with what greater society thinks that ought to be. That's great to advertise it if you're advertising it accurately. So while we sit here and we take in all this information about looking at people for who they are instead of what they've done is fantastic, I don't even know what I'm saying, is all well and good. It's not to say that your own actions will be seen through. We have to be constantly mindful of what we're doing in our outward appearance to people because that's how they will look at us. We can't assume that everybody is going to have the eyes of God, even though I'm standing up here telling y'all how to do it. We can't go into the world and be like, oh, well, just ignore my past behaviors. They're not going to. People will still hang us and crucify us for stuff we did long ago that we're forgiven for. That sucks. But let's not do that to other people at least. You know? Like, it does suck. We can say suck in sermon, right? Kids are at Kid Connection. Hopefully they don't have internet. Because then they'll listen to this online. And one more thing I wanted to read. But I can't remember what page it's on. Let me put a tab there. Bear with me. Therapy, bear with me. There we go. Just one more supporting scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37, when famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people, Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart, beware of the afflictions of your own heart, and spreading out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, forgive and act, deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart. Parenthetically, for you alone know the hearts of all men, so that they will fear you all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers. Beware of the afflictions of your heart. The only way we can beware of the afflictions of our heart is by waking up. We have to be aware. We have to wake up. We have to be conscious. We have to choose consciously to follow Jesus' example every single day. And then within those days, every behavior that we choose. A big push of my counseling is intentionality. Why do you do what you do? Doobie-doobie-doo. Scooby-Doo. Why do you do what you do? Why am I putting my hands together like this? Well, it's for emphasis, so that you guys know that I'm really sincere, and I'm saying this with urgency. I know why I do that. That's awesome. I don't necessarily know why I wander back and forth. I guess it's to engage both sides of the audience. But that's an example of an unconscious act. How much of what we do is unconscious? Like tons, right? Here's a good way to send off. I'm sorry. Here's It's a good way to send off. Bye. That's a good way to send off. Here's a good thing to send you off with. How do we see through people's behaviors? Notice in yourself when you get defensive. If you start to get defensive, you're probably pushing up against an area that needs to be examined. And this is not to say that we leave all our beliefs. We absolutely need a foundation. Absolutely need a foundation. Just know why. Know what it is. Don't do it just because your parents told you to. Don't do it just because you're raised in a, you know, rigidly thinking contemporary Catholic church like I was. And it's bizarre to take communion on your own with crackers out of a package rather than something that was consecrated on stage by the priest wearing robes. Those are all beliefs that I just stumbled through for like 10 years going, I don't get it, I don't get it, I don't get it. There's nothing to get. It was just forced into me. If I don't like it, then I can let it go. If I do like it, I can return to it and keep it. That's all we want to do. We want to question this stuff. So when you start to get defensive and your little stuffed animal paws start, you know, flying, that's an area that you need to examine. And if you like it, keep it. If you don't like it, look for something else. That's fine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being with us and allowing us to receive what you have to give. I just pray that you can help us open up our hearts, open up our minds, and start to examine the areas in there that need work, that are not like you, that are apart from you, that for one reason or another, they're not God. Let us examine those and be non-attached in our thinking and our feeling until we find out truly who you are living within us so we can align ourselves with you and be fully holy. Amen. Prayer will be available for those who would like it with some of our elders on either side of the stage. Actually, I think we're just going to be over here. Thanks for listening. I wish you all a very good week, and please be mindful of your interactions with others. Try to see them for who God created them to be, while also acknowledging your own divinity within you. God bless. Okay.